this morning.
Recording in progress.
Thank you for these ladies gathered here to dive into your word, to grow in faith and knowledge of you, to recognize you in every aspect of our life, to depend on you, to love through you, and to be the women that you called us to be, that we can only do through the Holy Spirit living in us, Father. So I ask you to be with Kay now as we explore Psalm 74, and be with the ladies online. Protect us from any weather that could be headed our way this day. But I also pray for rain in West Texas and for the wind to cease and to help the drought and the fires. Mm-hmm. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. It's supposed to rain today?
Yep, this afternoon.
Oh, good. Okay, well, that's exciting. All right, so I had a moment going, oopsies.
Yeah, I know, me too.
Here, I'm going to pass this around for prayer requests. So I did find a clipboard, Susan.
Yay.
This is our study for the summer. Doesn't this look really fun?
Cute.
It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I'll keep putting it on the email. I'm going to send out the massive email today or tomorrow about like summer study and then next year's study, so that, you know. And anyway, invite friends. These are great. It's the Psalms. We're going through Psalms, and it's so beautiful. We're going to stay in there. And these very beautifully, I love how the contents are the introduction, where he calls it Tourists and Pilgrims. And then hazardous work is the next section. And he goes through joy, patience, hope, and faith in the Psalms. And the first two are repentance and help. I mean, you can come any week. It's such a great, that's one thing I love about the Psalms. You can come.
Mm-hmm. Will it be online?
Yeah, for sure. We'll do it exactly like this. I'm not sure. It depends how many people sign up. You know, usually our summer is when people really sign up. But you come, it's come as you are when you can. It never matters. And we just always want to be able to have a space that can hold. We know that not everybody will come anytime. Like, I think our list for this season is 100. So, I mean, and it never is that many. So, but this will be a fun one. Feel free to invite anybody you want to know. And we will definitely do it with the gals at Highland Park United Methodist Church. And I don't know if that, you know, they're very happy for us to meet there too. And they actually have great parking and it's easy to get in and out. So, all right. So that's that.
I will say one of my old friends who I saw at a gym service has been coming.
Oh, really?
But she said she loves it.
It's been so sweet. Yeah, I mean, just like, hey, it's just.
Friend? Her name is Melinda.
It's been, she's great.
Yeah.
It's been really.
She was a Pi Phi with me.
That's right.
She went,
she's like a Pi. She does Pi Phi here.
Yes, she does. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know what her last name is now. She took her old name and kept her married.
She kept her married.
So much she did.
Okay, so if that continues, I will get him. So, because it is annoying.
Oh,
or is it like a little baby crying? Nobody hears it.
It's Melinda.
Oh, good. Then it's just me.
It's Melinda Mitchell. You're sitting there talking about it.
I will if it gets icky.
Yeah.
All right. So today, okay. I've loved the progression of these, like his progression. I know either the Lord was just so good going before it and progressing it exactly as it should be. Knowing him, he probably thought all this out. But here we are in lesson 10 with praying our doubt in Psalm 73. And so it goes, so the last few, it's been fears. If we look back, we started with praying our fears. But before that, even your salvation. So you were grounded with the truth. Then praying our fears. Praying our hate, and then praying our tears. And so these are very emotion-driven psalms, and so is doubt, okay? Because, and here's the deal. We can feel like one of the times when he started, he said, we feel like we have to come to the Lord in prayer with everything buttoned up and our Sunday best. Well, this is like taking all of that and putting it out, going, forget the Sunday best, come as you are, because this stuff's in you. And so you can bury it, you can ignore it, you can opt into this I can't feel, or my whatever it is, or feelings or lack of control, anything. And these Psalms are such a bold invitation to come. And this one, oh my gosh, is brilliant, as they all are. So doubt, which is what this topic is about today in Psalm 73, is not a sin. And I love that he put doubt in this, because I don't know about y'all, but when we read this Psalm, that may not be the first emotion that comes to your mind going, oh, this is what this is about. And so, but how cool to take it down to that level, because it really is doubt that's at the core, and it's doubt which was in the garden. And honestly, comparison was the tool that was used in the garden, and comparison is such a big aspect of this Psalm. And it's the doubt that the Lord is who he says he is. It's the doubt that, you know, fill in the blank, I'm safe, I'm protected, I'm cared for, I'm provided for, which is really where this Psalm leads us. And so I love that he went to this sort of like a least likely emotion, even though that's exactly what it is. So doubt is not a sin. It is an essential element in belief. Okay. Let that sink in for a minute. Doubt is an essential element in belief. Doubt is honesty. Things are not as they appear. We see contradictions between what we believe and what we experience. Okay, that's real. What is going on here? Did God give us a bum steer? Why aren't things turning out the way we were taught to expect? No mature faith avoids or denies doubt. Do you want a mature faith? Like, do you sit there and go, I really would love to know you, Lord. I would like for my faith to be strong. Embrace this and go, what is my doubt? Where do I doubt? Please reveal my doubt, because he's not joking. It's the essential element to belief, because if you don't doubt, then you'll never get to have belief in the things that you might not even realize you don't believe. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. No. So no mature faith avoids or denies doubt. Doubt forces faith to bedrock, which means because the doubt's there, just like the fear is there, just like the hate is there, just like the tears are there. If we don't acknowledge it and embrace it, that's the going in the waves. It's like this. And so it's worth calling it out, because if we take it to the Lord, he is the bedrock. Okay. And the invitation is always open. The bedrock is always there. The bedrock is never moving. You are anchored in it. And it's like, how deep am I? And that we go back to Psalm 1. I mean, they all tie together, because it's like you are trees planted by streams of living water. If I'm really rooting, then my roots are going right into that water, even though you can't see it. Okay. Or I have shallow roots because I've got the doubts. I haven't grown yet. I just haven't acknowledged them enough to let them go deep. And he's safe and he's gentle. All right. What doubts have you had, or do you have, about the Christian life? What an easy question. Oh my gosh. Yeah. Could it be more broad? What'd y'all write? Did anyone venture into this one?
I just put that I doubt sometimes, even though I try so hard, that I'm on the right path.
Interesting. You doubt you're on the right path.
It just seems like there's so many contradictions. Like, I'm working so hard on something, and I see some people that just doesn't seem to bother them at all. Like, it's something I think I need to work on. And then, you know, there's that whole thing, that line that I pray so often, you know, with faith I can move mountains. Jesus was like, with faith, you know, do not see if you can move mountains. And I believe that. I do. I believe him. And I'll pray for something. It doesn't happen. You know, and I know that it has to be within his will. You know, I'm not asking to win the lottery or something like that. You know, it's a thing that is a good thing that I want to happen for someone. And you're just like, you know, what am I doing wrong? Like, I'm doing what you say. What am I doing wrong?
Okay. And
so that's my doubt. Like, you tell me this, but I'm not, you know, I must be doing something wrong. And it says something like, you feel guilty about expressing doubts. Why? And I'm like, because it's, I think it's me.
Okay.
I mean, it's like, who would I express it to?
That's so good. Yeah. That pretty much, that sums it up. That we'd be on the wrong path. It has something to do with me. I've done wrong. I've fallen short. Or you've rejected me for some reason. Mm-hmm. Somehow you're not listening to me.
Yeah.
And what did I do? Again, so yes, 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 and yes. Anybody else? Because that's sort of yes, yes, and yes. Really good. Anyone else? Andy?
Well, I mean, I kind of identify with some of the ASAP's questions, you know. What could Satan be prospering? And, exactly. You know, what's going on?
Please have him come to us.
I know. It is cute, isn't it? Yeah. He's real cute until he barks at you like Cujo.
Even though he wouldn't, but it's hard to really tell you that I can look like that. Yeah. So, and I think there are an assortment of gospels out there. Yeah.
I think it's particularly hard when you're raising kids and they see that. They see the wicked prospering.
Yeah.
And then they don't want to put their trust in God.
Yeah.
Because they've been disappointed. Mm-hmm. And they've been hurt. And they're like, why are these wicked, prideful people prospering? And so it's hard, you know? And so, like I said, you pray for them, and you're not praying bad things for them. You're just praying for them to be uplifted or have a happy heart or heart full of joy or blah, 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 or know God, and then you just don't see it. And I know that they have to do it themselves, but it's just, it is hard.
Okay, so the keywords are sight. Sight is a big thing.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
And the disparity that we see out there.
Right, because we see the disparity. All right. So keep in mind as we go through this, the critical aspect of sight, because sight is big. Okay. Because what we see, our eyes are seeing the outside. All right. And we know, what is the definition of faith? Hebrews 11, being sure of what you hope for,
yeah,
and certain of what you do not see.
Yeah.
So it's like, here's part of the secret. If I'm looking, if it's me seeing what I perceive and how I understand things to be, there's my trip up.
Well, and I was about to say, you know, I love it when, my doubt is just, I mean, I believe the gospel and all that, but it is still like, not how? I don't see another way, but how does this all work out? And I love when they say, like, someone dies, but their faith has now become sight, because they do now see,
right?
They see him, they see, they just can't come back and tell us, you know, report back.
No, so,
this
no, and
crazy.
David.
This morning, Francie, I cannot believe she asked me this on the school. She goes, Mom, I'm now believing God. And she said, but how do, no one's ever seen where we go after. I can't even believe on this Sunday. And I just did it this morning. I woke up early to do it. And I was like, wait, did you go read my
Bible?
And that's a stumper for that age. You know, she's 13.
It's a stumper for everybody. But a 13-year-old is like willing to say it out loud.
So I didn't know what to say. Like, so I just said, Francie, that's where the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. So then I pulled over and then I texted her and I just said, I didn't want it, because I feel like my older kids, I'd be like, don't question that. And I said, that's a good question. I said, pray that the Holy Spirit reveals himself to you.
Yeah.
And faith is our hope unseen.
Yeah.
And I don't know, you know, it's just so hard. You just want to, I just kind of left with a pit in my stomach. Then I was like, why am I letting it pit in my stomach? She just said, no, I still believe, but how do we know?
But okay, and even that she's questioning,
yeah,
please let that be.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Because and then to go to the place where it doesn't give you a pit, where you go like this, because
yeah,
it's none of your business.
It is.
I mean, your business is loving her.
Right.
And you loved her well by listening and meeting her where she was. And welcome to the human condition, you know, and knowing that he's bigger.
And she basically said, I do believe what you told me, you know, but that it's got to be yours.
Yeah, it does.
And that's hard, because right now she can say, I believe what you told me, but, you know, the older she gets, I mean, that's a great.
And then I just think the Holy Spirit does reveal. I mean, you know it. You
for sure.
It. You know, it's hard to explain to someone. You just know it, you know?
And literally the first paragraph, it would be good to read to her that doubt's not a sin.
Mm-hmm. I know, right.
That it's
that paragraph right. is so powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, too, it's also that age where you want her to move into her faith.
Right.
And she, because it needs to be her faith, not what you
absolutely.
So it's kind of like to be able to express to her that, you know, this was my journey and I want that for you.
Right.
Because this is what's giving me peace in the world. And it's kind of almost like kind of that handoff. But right. that handoff isn't just one conversation.
No, it's not.
It's many conversations and handing it off to them.
Absolutely. But yeah. it was so timely. I was yeah. like, yeah. that is so crazy. You're asking me that question.
Yeah. yeah. Well, and it's so cool. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. And I know you've been through this too. I should keep it. My son's a senior, so going off to school next year.
Yep.
In Austin.
Right.
And my prayers right now are about his faith and what, you know, I'm like, have I done enough?
Right.
Like under my roof. And then what happens
right.
next? It's his faith and praying.
It is hard. And with our older kids, I probably would have been like, don't question that.
Yeah.
But this is what we believe. You know? And then I just thought, I just need to affirm her that that's a good question.
Every, you know. So good. Well, and also I think that, you know, that faith is sort of, you know,
loose.
Yeah. That what we're doing, we're trusting a person.
Right.
We're trusting Jesus, you know. And so pointing to the Gospels. And like, let's look at this person that we are to believe in.
Who, right.
Who says, I'm going before you to prepare a place for you.
Right.
And I, you know, when I was her age, I was, you know, always taken to church. My parents had belief, but I'm a very analytical person, you know, scientist with a biology major, and I, you know, you want proof, like right. nobody's ever seen it, like what she's saying,
yeah.
and I struggled with that for years, and I can just tell you that I've kind of just without doubt to the other side, I have no doubt, I have complete assurance, and I will tell you that, you know, I saw it, you know, evidence, basically, through reading. And the world has suppressed so many miracles.
Mm-hmm.
They don't let us see them. The devil doesn't let us see them. They say they're there. And I, you know, I went to this talk that this expert gave on the Shroud of Turin one time. Guys, that thing is a miracle. No scientist can explain how that occurred. And the best they've ever come is it is almost like a nuclear reaction that caused that imprint. And they have done everything to discredit it. There's been reports how, oh, they tested it and, you know, it was actually only made in the 12th century. It's like, well, how did they make it in the 12th century?
Right.
You can't prove how they made it in the 12th century. And the only reason you think that is because you took the sample from the corners where people were handling it, because they won't allow you to take the sample from the middle. So there were 12th century, you know, sweat or something. They have pictures, they have icons of people holding
That's
it
interesting.
Up. They right. know they touched it. And it's just like, it's a miracle. It yeah. really is. God, he left us a miracle. And our world's a piece of it.
You're right.
That's just one example. I could think.
Yeah.
So and there's no miracle happening.
Yeah, constantly.
Oh.
I know. Constantly. You know.
Well, and it actually, faith is for a reason. Okay, it's the gift. It's a prickly, icky gift because it's unsettling. Yet it really actually is the gift. Nobody else gets it except for us in creation. Because you get the inside. We get the inside of God. Which is why he says faith, hope, and love, you know, but the greatest of these is love, because you, when you do see him, faith and hope disappear. So it's a great thing to be able to lean into that, which is the invitation that Eugene Peterson is giving us here, especially in that beautiful paragraph. I know, you just hush. So he asked us, we kind of talked about, do you feel guilty about expressing much doubts and why? And then the personal reflection, in a time of quiet, ask yourself, what doubts might be standing between you and God? Talk to God about those doubts. And so this is an invitation, period. It's a great invitation. It's nothing to be scared of. He for sure is not worried about it. Like, this isn't something that he would be concerned about. I know for me, for my own heart, and I've certainly asked this of my kids, if you're going to ask him, at least give him the courtesy of not asking with an answer. Go without an answer. Go in humility. Do you know what I mean? Because you could almost be saying, well, prove it. And you can do that with a humble heart, And asking without an answer and asking genuinely, that's the invitation. He always says, in Jeremiah, he says, come to me and ask me and I will teach you unsearchable things. And unsearchable things are the things you can't think of. So you couldn't, and that, and it's such a secret key, because if I'm going and asking the searchable thing that I'm like, well, here, prove this. This is what I've seen. It's like, come, I'll show you the unsearchable things. And let me tell you, there's a lot, like an eternity amount of a lot. And so it's a welcome to please come and to not be afraid. And I love that you met her in her doubt. And it's like, please let us have the courage to meet ourselves in our doubt, to be honest about our doubt. Please give us the courage to not listen to the world that tells us the scenario that if you did this as a parent or a friend or a daughter or whatever, then this is the outcome. But if you didn't, then, you know, it's all for waste. Like they really are goth. They have no friends. There never was a college for them. They'll never have a job. They'll be, you know, drunk. I'm just fill in the blank, whatever your fear is, and like do that. And that's not his equation. He's not an if then. He isn't, if you do this, then this is the outcome. He is a because then. Because I am who I said I am, then. Because you are who I say you are, beloved, safe, protected, seen, chosen, then. And that's where we get to live out of freedom.
But his promises aren't conditioned on us.
Oh, no. He's the because.
Yeah. They're just his promises.
And who he is. He is always the basis. He is the bedrock. And that's the beauty of engaging with doubt, is you get to lean into the bedrock. And quite possibly, he will always teach you something new about himself. Always.
And I've had a priest even say that, he, you know, basically what he's saying here, and saying, don't worry if they question, because it means they're actually thinking about
God. Gosh.
Whereas those who just don't even give it a second thought or could care less.
I think about Billy Graham's book. Have y'all read, I mean, his autobiography? It's so old. But he sat under a tree one night when he was in seminary and wrestled with God the whole night. Like, do I really believe this? Mm-hmm. And I think about that. I'm thinking, everyone does.
Everyone.
You have to get your faith.
See, absolutely.
Yeah, okay. And it's not just one night.
I never did that until the pandemic. And then I can't tell you how many nights I lay awake asking, show me that you even exist. You know, and it was, I didn't get an answer. He didn't answer. But like, it was weird to come to this age in my life without ever having questioned, like, flat out, do you exist?
Yeah, that's good. You know?
I mean, which was disconcerting beyond anything imaginable, you know, for me. I don't know if I had too much time on my hands in the pandemic, but, or if I finally just looked at something in a new way, and I'll still have a night here and there where I just can't sleep, and I just, like, I don't get that in the day when I'm praying, but it's that deep middle of the night, and the house is quiet, David's there asleep next to me, and, you know, and I want to just say, hey, wake up, you know, talk this through with me, but anyway, it's just,
I think it's oftentimes when the enemy is attacking.
I
lead in a discipleship class, and we teach ladies how to memorize scripture. And the first scripture we teach in the book says why is your assurance of salvation. And there's three verses on it, and it's because that's where the enemy is in the first Bible. It's the first one. We do teach assurance of answered prayer too, but it's not the first one, because the first one, oh, you really do that. That really counts.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just like he did with Eve.
I think he speaks.
So, or like the deep searching,
Yeah, and right. You know, Billy, that's the best right. part, because yeah. then you go and he meets you there. And you're right when you said there's not an answer. Often is the answer is, I don't know, I choose you.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't know. I don't, those deep questions where it's show me, speak to me, he does in these gentle drips. And as you, for you, for Billy, mm-hmm. exactly where you need it. And to be able to just sit in those mysteries with that full-on invitation. And the nervousness that comes with it too, because it's like, I don't want to not, like, what's happening here?
Yeah.
And maybe part of it was how disrupting, it was such a disruption.
Maybe.
So it was a colossal disruption and it disrupted families, still does. Everything about it and this isolation and the not being able to speak, there was so much disruptive
not
about it.
Not being able to go to church and worship.
And the mystery is more comforting than the, like, show me something concrete. Like, the, you know, just the mystery was like, okay, I can get that, like, you're just formless. And, you know, when I thought about the universe, like, that was somehow more comforting than the, like, you know, like.
The here and now.
Yeah, exactly. That was easier to wrap my mind around. Whereas a lot of times, I think when I was forming faith or whatever, that was the part that was kind of weird, but that was the part that was comforting when I was questioning.
Yeah.
You know, it was opposite, you know?
I think reflecting on challenging times we've been through and trials is usually what I do. It's just like, I would not have gotten through that without you. So, of course, you were there. Of course, you're still
Which
here.
Is exactly where he goes in the psalm. Mm-hmm. It's the murkiness of the, like, this really isn't making sense. And he's sitting in, I think, in that same place, because he says, I have sought after you. Like, what's happening here? And yet it's tripping him up. Like, and one thing trips him up. And as soon as that one thing does, it's like a domino. It's like, oh, well, then this. And all of it's like, ew. What? And then he does what you did by going to that place to be able to go, I don't understand it, but somehow in the universe, taking my mind there and going to the perspective of calling out of what he's done to be able to go, when I was walking through this situation, you met me here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this bedrock of going, you are faithful. I don't know how this happened, but you're faithful. Mm-hmm. And then it informs. It helps to inform, which is exactly where the psalmist takes us. And that changes it, because it's so beautiful. So let's thank you. That's such great sharing. And it's just so real. And so
that was his challenge too at the end.
Yes.
His
challenge is that at the end. Yeah. And it's like worth doing it. And it's something that's like, it doesn't have to be some monumental thing. This is, I did it. Because maybe it is, and maybe that's the igniter that lets you do it throughout the day. Because let me just say, our days are peppered with opportunities to be able to say, this makes no sense. I'm not sure I this is counter to, is it counter to what I believe? Am I believing something false? Please show me. And that's why he says that doubt is like the vehicle to get you to the bedrock. All right. Nothing to be afraid of. The world is for sure going to say, well, doubt means that you don't believe. And
that's where I was getting tripped up.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then it makes us afraid, because quite possibly in our religious experience, we've been said, if you don't believe, you're not a Christian. And so then you're bumping up against some super scary stuff, especially with your kid related, that you're like, well, I don't even know anyway. And it's like, because you don't want him eternally or her eternally damned to hell, you know? And the Lord is like, bring it.
But I also thought, and I won't go off on this because I know we need to start, but I just said, well, Francie, scripture, you know, Jesus revealed himself and said, I go to prepare a place for you. So we know that. Right, and then she goes, so you totally believe everything in the Bible is true? I'm thinking, everything in the Bible is
I know.
You know, and I'm like, it's all we got. I mean, we have to believe, like what you said, I choose.
Yeah, and it's like, honestly, it's the only thing that proves itself over and over. And it's sort of like, good luck. Okay, and because the most beautiful thing about these words, yes, humans are involved. A human is actually involved intimately in this confession of like, what's happening? But the amazing thing about scripture is it's always proving itself. And then, and as creation proves it, and so the more you spend time in it, the more you're like, wait a second, that's right there. We were driving yesterday and there was a line of three dead looking trees and one live looking tree. They're all the same trees. And one is showing the growth. The others look like they're dead, but spring is sprung. And we'll drive by it next week and the growth will be there. And for whatever reason, this kid let it go further than that and go, wow, there are so many times where I feel like it's dead. But I don't see the life, but that right there is showing me how the life is there, even if I don't see it. What?
Yeah.
You know, and yeah. Sort of like, yes. And because that's the truth. And he said, spring goes so fast. And honestly, I'm mad at spring. Look, it's disgusting. It's in my mouth. Like, I'm like, ugh, please rain. Please rain. You know? And because in growth, I'm just saying, there's pain. It's ugly. It's okay. So, and we have that in scripture. And we're like, no, no, I don't want that. But we all enjoy the shade from the trees. We all bask in the beauty of the flowers. I'm sure you enjoyed the beautiful weeds that are growing in front of our house because still the bushes that were torn out after Snowmageddon are not there. And I'm like, please, just please could the guy come and plant. But I just like sit there. I'm married to a missionary kid. And I mean, I'm just saying that is a luxury. And so if we don't need it, we don't do it. And now I'm watching this huge, just look out the left when you go out. It is the biggest weed that has flowers on it. I'm like, well, there are my spring flowers.
You know, I bet the birds and the butterflies and the bees love it. Like we
well,
hate
it
bees,
just
but
it
they
made
love
it made
them.
Me laugh so hard. I was like, thank you for that blooming weed. That may be all I get this year. But you know what?
I asked him. I was like, maybe Roundup. He goes, oh no, it's gonna get hot and the heat will kill them.
Oh
kill
my
weeds.
Gosh.
Well, I was praying for weed the other day. We have a tree that's shading our grass and it won't grow. I was like, oh god, weeds are green. I'll just take weeds.
Yes,
take
just
weeds.
Give me something green.
One little word of advice. Don't let it flower but it's over this morning.
Well, it's flowering. Thank you, Susan.
That's poetic.
Somewhere in there.
It sort of looks like a Gerber daisy if you squint. Well, it is. Happy day.
That describes sin, right?
Yeah. The gift that keeps giving. Okay, so with
number one.
Yes, number one. Would someone like to read Psalm 73?
Ellen?
Yes, yeah,
she's the only.
Do you have your NIV with you?
Okay.
Thank you.
Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost slipped. I have nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggle. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man and not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of beer. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink of waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terror. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, will I despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand.
you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
I mean, I hope it even meant more listening to it that time after we've talked about it for even more. Okay, because it's so good.
Yeah.
All right, so how would you paraphrase the doubt expressed in verses 2 through 12? And I
was just gonna say,
go ahead.
I was just going to say that the wicked seem to prosper.
Okay. The wicked seem to prosper because they are. Like, it looks like everything is going for them. Okay. Because he ticks through all the things that are great.
Comparing yourself to others seems like others are doing well with no concern for God. And that seems unfair.
It does.
It's like the prodigal son.
It is like the prodigal son. In both, in the entire story, okay, for the son that left as well as the son that stayed, because when the son came home, he's like, this isn't fair, because usually not fair. Yeah.
It also totally made me think of social media when it says they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. It's like, that's exactly what all this false stuff looks like. You're from an outsider looking in, and they're only posting the beautiful and the wonderful, and things are going well. And then all of a sudden, you start believing, well, I'm the only one that has problems.
Yeah.
And it's like, it just plays into our human nature,
yes.
The whole social media world.
Yes.
Comparison.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison.
Oh my God, said, compare is sin.
Yes.
I never saw that before. I thought that was so good.
Well, it is. And it's the tool that was used in the garden. FYI, he has something you don't have. And it's where your eyes are again. Because before their eyes were open to themselves, they never saw themselves. They were naked before. They were toiling before. They had no clue because they had never looked, because their eyes had always been on him. And here's where the key secret to the entire thing is. Where are your eyes? And I loved how this began, because he starts out with truth. Truly, God is good to Israel. Fill your name in there, because Israel is his chosen nation. You are his chosen people. You are who he cares for. You are who he sacrificed for. And here's the truth. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, which, welcome to a trip up. Scripture has these stumbling blocks consistently through, okay? Because it is not saying you have to be pure in heart, and if you're pure in heart, then you will see God. It says the pure in heart will see God, because he has made you pure in heart. It is what he has done to make you pure, lest we get to, and this is, again, it's the stumbling forward, because it's going to trip me so that I fall forward and quit resting on me to do all of this. And here comes the secret of what happens to this psalmist that trips him up completely, because he's stating the truth. Truly, God is good. And he says, but as for me, we have a lot of statements that say, but God. And if you see but God on the other side of that one, is a really good truth that we need, because somebody is like, here's my pain, but God. And this is just the opposite. God is good, but me. So his eyes have already, or her, whoever Asaph is, the eyes have gone from this to this, all right? Looking at myself, which is what happened in the garden, because then they realize they're naked and they're sort of like, wait a second, something's wrong here, you know? And you have the tricky thoughts going, oh yes, he has something that you don't have, which is like, oh, I don't have it, he does. Which is the essence of the psalm. Look at what they have, look at what they have, look at what they have. And the reason why he sees what that have is because he's looked at himself going, well, here I am, but what about them? And so that where his eyes are so critically important. And if I'm gonna be honest with you, that is the part of comparison. It's like I've taken my eyes and put them on myself in order to gauge my okayness next to something, somebody else, or an outcome, or an expectation, or a measuring mark. And the reason why all of it fails and goes to death is because those things have no end. Good luck. They always involve an F or a measuring mark that moves the minute you get there. That's the way the world works. That is not how God works. He's met the mark. You are okay. I remember taking one of my kids one time. I included this because I wrote a book on comparison. I was like, this is the whole thing. And I remember taking this little kid into, into this sauce. It was like the something spa and sauna. And we were home on a spring break when everybody else was off spring break. And I was like, well, there was a group on for it. And so I took the little kid with two older friends to this fun outing out on Royal Lane with the something spa and sauna. And we walk into this place and everybody's okay when we're walking in. Very healthy, great people. And as they go in next to the pool, the indoor lazy river, one of the people that was working there, an attendant, looked at my youngest and said, you need a life jacket. And you could watch the color leaving for this kid's body because he's next to two older boys and he's the little kid. And he's been called out as being too little and that he's going to have to wear a life jacket. God bless him, you know? And that really is a kiss of death. And it changed. This is what I thought was so fascinating because it changed the essence of who he was as a person because at that moment he wasn't measuring up. And yet there was a measuring tool to decide if he could wear the life jacket or not wear the life jacket. We've all seen it at Six Flags. You walk up, I mean, either you're high enough or you're not high enough. And in front of everyone, the attendant put this little kid in next to the measuring mark to see if he measured up. And I was sitting there going, that's the essence of all of this stuff. Because if he measures up, he's okay. If he doesn't measure up, he's not okay. And yet he's the same person that walked in there. And somehow this line was going to say yes or no. And that's this psalm. Because it's the riches. It's the ease of life. In my version, it uses the word, I love this too. It says, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. And I was like, what beautiful verbiage. Because it's like they're fat and they're sleek. I'm sort of like, because if they're fat, they're well fed. But if they're sleek, they're healthy and svelte, you know? And it's sort of like, that's hysterical. Because that's even it too. You're fat and you're sleek. I mean, that's not even possible. But in this realm of comparison, it is. Because it's like they've got everything.
Yeah, I also thought we're kind of all in that same. The person that's, when you're looking at someone else, in that someone else, we're wicked too. So, I mean, I saw it totally different. I saw it like, who am I? Yeah, whether you're the prosperous or you're not, if you're all looking like that, and then until they go to the sanctuary and then you're all equal. Because there are those that prosper. That look,
absolutely. You
know? And so I took it totally different. I thought, gosh, so convicted of the treasures of this world, the things that, whether I'm comparing myself to someone or not, just what I put my eyes on.
Yes.
And so that's what got me more than even like worrying about someone else. I'm worried about
sure. Myself, you know? Because it's an idol. And that again goes to worship. And we're going to look at that word worship because it's like, what are we saying in our eyes that we see that makes it okay? And he puts out the liturgy and you're right. The turning point is, it's just like Billy in the middle of the night going, oh, and you take it from all this gloppity gloop, which is everywhere. It's even in the church. Because when you're like, how many times have you done this? Are you okay? Because if you talk to 10 people, you're okay. But if you talk to 8, you're not. Or if you didn't talk to anybody, you ought to question your salvation. You know, it's sort of like, what? Who, where is this coming from? Because it's inconsistent with the truth that is the broad reaching, which is where you landed, going where all of this distracting stuff, and it makes you unsettled and it's gross.
Well, I thought the first, I mean, the psalmist, he's right, he's just as bad. I mean, he's just as bad.
Yes, yes.
Why are you worrying about this? Don't worry about those people.
Yeah, and he sits there going, what am I doing? Yeah. I mean, you really do see this internal struggle going, what is happening to me?
He lays it all out. He said, until I enter the sanctuary.
Yes, it's so beautiful.
He also talks about people that are scoffing at God. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing to me. It's just those people that just literally flaunt their sin. That you're just, and yet the world loves them.
Mine was funny. My translation was, their pride is their necklace. Mm-hmm. And the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. So again, the eyes. I thought those were kind of some funny.
Yeah, it really is interesting. And,
it's
and
all the outward.
But I feel like so many times, particularly like with your book, with comparison and everything for my kids, and for myself too, but I hear the I'm less than instead of, no, the Lord's done it all for you. We're all here. It's the heart and the eyes because you're the same. You know, there's no less than.
No, because that even the greater than or less than, it's a beautiful symbol because even it, there is no level.
Right.
If you even just look at the symbol by itself, it's either big or tiny at one end. And it's a, these things that drive you going, well, there's no settledness in that. It's even slanted like this. I'm either slanted and I for sure want to be on the big end, but I'm again, allowing that to somehow my, am I less than or greater than those who trip ups?
Right.
And this is where the doubt comes because we know that he's taken care of us. And that's where if he can take us to these places to be able to ask the question, what am I saying is being taken care of? Because if I'm bumping up against this and somehow enough is at play, then I have a message, a narrative in my head that says this must be going on to make it okay. And he is the narrative that is the adoring audience of one. It's not a shaming audience of one. It is one that is like got the placard going, I love you. You know, that it's like got it waving very annoyingly, laughing at every joke hilariously, you know, because he loves you so much. It's the audience where it's like, here I am. I'm here. Look at this. And I think we sometimes forget that. And that's the bedrock. And he does. There's that turning point where he says, until. And that's every one of you have said that until I got perspective. And I started to put it in a place where it was like, wait a second. But until you get to the, even in the middle of the night, until I went to the enormi. Because where do you go with those questions? There's only one place. We had that conversation last night because I was like, I'm so sorry, honey. I don't know, but I know the one who is hope, and that's the only place we can go. And it's not a take, it's not a plan B. It is the place to go. And you sit there saying, I can't answer the mysteries. Was it just the door that opened?
Like the verse before says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressing to me.
Yes.
Like sometimes that's what works. It's like during the daylight hours, it's like you're thinking and you're trying to understand it. And then at night, it becomes overwhelming. And you're trying to, it's not until you like, okay, intellectually, I'm not going to get this. I've got to like let this, it's oppressive to me to think that I'm going to figure this out. This is the Lord's mystery. Help me to remember the Lord. The Lord is with me on this. This isn't mine to figure out.
But like he will meet you in the show me. This is what's so beautiful because that's the releasing of it needs to work out how I think it needs to work out. I need to be able to understand this the way I understand things.
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because he does. He gently, he has every desire for you to know.
Right.
And let me just say,
but it's not what we think is going to be to know him. It's like,
that's
not
the whole thing. Come to him with the humility.
It's like coming with the heart, asking the Lord to show his perspective in my heart.
Yep.
Show me.
Show me who you are.
Who you are.
Right. Yep.
And the mindset on the spirit is like a beast. Mm-hmm. And the mindset on the flesh is.
And that's a great point, Darian, because when you're feeling the unsettledness, and we've talked about that a lot, if it's unsettled, go ask. What is it? And that's where the doubt, I think, the fears, the tears, the anger, the hate, it's like that unsettledness. Please give me the courage to be able to say what's really happening. What am I believing in what narrative is going on that may not be true? What am I banking on? Please reveal these doubts, which is what he says at the end, go ask. He's safe. I think sometimes we don't want to ask because we don't, you know, be like, well, I don't want to be Job. Well,
Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, knock. Very real.
It is real. Mm-hmm. And he's safe to be able to do it.
Yeah.
He is for your good, not for your harm.
Yes,
come and see.
And Peter says to him, Lord, to to whom should we go?
Isn't
there's nobody else to go to.
Yeah. Billy, what were you going to say?
Oh, I was going to say the irony is in doubt. I'm praying for to take the doubt away, but I'm praying to, you know, it's like it's built in, it's there, it's who we are, it's, you know, it's
so beautiful.
And that's precious to him.
I know, isn't that sweet? That's sort sweet. Of, and it's met sweet. That way too. And he put that, you know, I for me, there's a few, and I've told you this a lot. I love the guy that goes to him and says, "Help me in my unbelief."
Yeah.
And because he stood next to him, he stood next and looked on love with the rich young servant who left. It
that,
says so.
I believe that when I said at family camp that like when somebody was talking about that, I was like, "Oh, that's interesting." That was the actual quote. Like who would have unbelief?
I love it. Okay, and there comes this beautiful freedom because it takes things from black and white and gray, which you don't even know are black and white and gray, which is what somebody said C.S. Lewis earlier, and he's like, here we are making mud pies on the, you know, on this side of the day without realizing that the beautiful ocean is just like right there. And the feast, we talked about that he prepares a table in front of our enemies where we recline. And it's sort of like because he's safe, because the one who set his glory above everything, everything seen and unseen bows to him. It's like, yes, come.
I have a great story on this real quick. I was processing with a friend who has a high schooler. He had 16% was his average in the class. And so when she was first telling me, I mean, she was just like venting like a mom would and angry and just like worldly perspective. I was listening. And I mean, out of the blue, it must have been totally the Holy Spirit said through me, I think you need to look at this with spiritual eyes versus worldly eyes. And it must have been the Holy Spirit because she seriously fell back in her chair. She's like, oh my gosh. And then she stopped and she pondered for a moment. She goes, my husband and I have been praying that if there's anything going on in his life that is not godly, that it would be disclosed. And another girl goes, well, that's the disclosing is the 16. Lo and behold, this boy got addicted to video games. Mm-hmm. And so that was the result. So the 16 was actually an answer from God of a prayer request. And they were able to help their son, and he was really wanting help. He just didn't even know how to ask for help. So the 16 did it for him. And it was amazing when she stopped looking at the worldly perspective to the kingdom perspective. And it was awful. It was so fast. It was so cool.
Great. Right. That is great. Well, let's move. Okay, so
question number two.
I know. The questions the psalmist asks are very relevant to us. What individuals or groups or people cause you to ask these questions? Well, social media, we've talked about. What are some trip ups? Parenting.
Putin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just like to say, when the arrogant just seem to prosper, it's hard to see.
And when evil is like anything else? Self-pity is like a deadly virus.
Okay.
And so how would you express in terms of your own life what the psalmist says in verses 13 and 14? And this is where he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands of innocence. And I just was like, that is seriously a beautiful poor me. The language, it's so beautiful. But there he is going, it's all been in vain. Wah, wah.
It was no different.
Yeah, it's not fair.
Anytime I start going to that self-pity thing, I just think about Jesus. I mean, really, do you have anything to pity yourself for when you think, I mean, he actually did keep himself pure, and he was crucified.
Well, I know that he will meet us too in that exhaustion, going, I've tried. Seriously? Because some people, it really just does go well. It just does. There are no problems.
And even that, just for Lent this week, they had us read this beautiful thing of Julian of Norwich and her vision. And she had a vision of the Passion and she was seeing Christ die. And then she said at the moment of his death, he looked at her with joy and said how delighted he was to be able to do that for her. That he looked at his passion as a joy.
Well, it says in Hebrews that he looked on us with joy, even as he laid out his arms.
No matter what's going on, like gratitude will change your attitude.
Yes. It's so powerful. Yeah. It may seem boring, but it works. It is, it's so powerful. And so that is a great, very proactive, practical act to do, even in the midst of doubt. If it's weighing, call out. There's always something in any situation for which to be grateful. If my pride can get out of the way, the key, which is the self-pity is deadly, because where are your eyes? Always. And it's like pride is, what did C.S. Lewis say? Pride is humility, is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself too much. Yeah. So the key word, number four, and the pivotal center of the psalm, which we've talked about, is the word till. In mine, it was until in verse 17. What takes place here in the sanctuary?
Depends to God.
Perspective. Yeah. He comes to God. That's his eyes.
Is Lord, give me your eyes to see you working in for around today.
It allowed, kind of the way I thought of it, is like you said, taking the eyes off yourself, and it allows the heart for the Lord to enter in. Because again, we can get caught up and not take our eyes off. It's not until in humility that the Lord actually comes in. So the Lord's the only one taking my heart. It's definitely not.
Well, and it says at the end, you took hold of my hand.
Right.
You are, it says, right. I am near to you, but the truth is he's near to God because God is near to him.
Right.
Because his name is Emmanuel. Right. Like, he can't not be that.
It's like taking the moment to take your eyes off yourself.
Which is where gratitude is an actual tool,
right,
that in your mind can do this flip. And that's where we found that with kindness, if you can act on it, it's even going to more. If you can act out your thoughts, it will help you with your neural pathways, because he gifted us with neuroplasticity, which means that we really, your minds can change, your thoughts can be transformed.
And just ask, he tells us ask, not just ask for his perspective. I find that he's very generous in giving so
far. Well, when you take your eyes off yourself, away from the self-pity, then your eyes can be refocused to another place. What takes place in your sanctuary, the place where you worship? And I think this is really a key one that maybe we're sitting for a minute.
I think confession.
Yeah.
You know, because it was so convicting, just all of this, just how we are like, you know, no matter what we're doing, just the worldly things, if we're looking at others or ourselves. My thought was, I just go for confession. And, you know,
so good.
Yeah. I was like praising, forgiveness, witnessing, hearing other stories of their belief, correcting in love.
It's a renewal to me. It's just a renewal of my spirit, a restoring of my soul, all those things. But that's what they do. They just restore my soul.
It's a quiet and still. The door might be open. Yeah, quiet and still. It's real hard in our culture.
Well, it gives me a I'm jumping in. Sorry, Kay.
Yeah, go, Laura.
Sorry, in my sanctuary. It's also where I go and can say to God, because I try, you know, you try to live your life doing this sort of 24/7, but the truth of the matter is we are human. And I find myself in my sanctuary admitting, just, and it's not necessarily confession, but just saying, I've forgotten that I need to have my eyes on you, because I really do know that you've got the best plan for me. And so, you know, please remind me, or I'm reminding myself. So I'm begging you to please be in that space for me, because I have tried to lean on other things to get where I need to go. But I know that you've got the perfect plan, even though it feels like we're on a real circuitous car ride. I know that you've got the end of mine.
That is so good.
And kind of being there in corporate worship, kind of like, here I am, Lord.
Yeah, corporate worship does help. And maybe, Billy, maybe that was part of the pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
Taking it. But you know what? It helped you go to a place. And that's the beauty of doubt, to be able to go, oh, I just need to admit it. And then it's like the route starts to somehow get a little straighter. Like it, or even if it's super, whatever.
Your big word.
Anyway,
I had one for the day and I've used it. So that's all.
It's not coming out. But even that, it takes even that ride, and you can enjoy the scenery instead of it tripping you up. You know?
It's the truth. And you become reminded. I know I said this in one of the earlier Psalms that we're talking about, sort of being reminded of in the weirdest places of, I've got this. You need to just sit down and relax. I've got this. In Isaiah 60, 22, you know, when the time is right, I, the Lord, will make it happen. And that has been such a thing for me with either doubt or worry, or is this going the way it's supposed to go? Just to remember, he's gone in front of us. He goes beside us. He's gone behind us. None of this is new news to our Lord. I mean, he knows the plan. You just need to step aside and be faithful.
That is so good. Yeah. And that is it. There goes the answer to the next question. How do some of the psalmist realizations and understandings come into focus in your act of worship? And it's the perspective. What you're talking about is this shift of perspective to truth, and takes him back to where he started at the beginning. This truly, God is good.
Yeah.
God is good.
And we're living in light of eternity. I love that book title that we did.
Yeah. And you can even think about that when you have your glasses, because we talked about this one time about, like, what lenses are you seeing through? Are you seeing through? Because this, like, I put my glasses on all the time, and it's like, am I seeing through the world's lenses? Mm-hmm. Or am I seeing through eternal perspective, God-centered lenses? And that changes things.
Perspectival.
Like, through those lenses, you know?
Yeah. I just remember teaching that in Sunday school. You know, the kids put on their kingdom glasses.
Oh, I love that kingdom glasses. Kingdom glasses.
Yeah. The adult.
It's really good.
Many of the things that you said often in Bible studies come to mind. You know, when you're resting in that place and you want the Lord's assurance, it's like, no, Lord, remind me who I am. Remind me who you are. Lord, you boss darkness.
Yeah.
I mean, mm-hmm. It's just like going through those snap things in my mind. It's like, okay, I can rest in this.
Well, I do it all the time. Yeah. So thank you for putting up with me. But it helps.
No,
like,
it helps. It
helps me. And I'm so glad we're going to spend a year doing that. Like, because it's just, it is so good. And this is where the psalmist goes until, and then he goes into this grand perspective, the core of which centers on, I am God. I go before you, behind you, above you, below you. I am safe. I always do what I say I'm going to do. I am faithful. He is the bedrock. Even in really icky situations, which we've all personally had, we've had as a nation, we've had internationally, God is good.
All the time.
Question 7, the yet in verse 23 links two constraining and contrasting statements. What are they? So the contrasting statements, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast to you. I love that. It was like, oh, I was bossy, bad. Like sitting there going, yeah. And then he hits this beautiful, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. And I mean, if you're going to put something on a note in your car today, it's the beauty of, he holds my right hand. And we've read in other Psalms, I take your hand.
Written on the palm of
me. Yeah, I wrote that one down. You were engraved. I mean, it is, you are engraved in the palm of his hand. Your name, willingly, happily, with joy.
It's like you turn from God, but he never turns from you.
I love that. Never. He's never not with you. He is always near you. Even though it feels, our feelings can trip us up. And where I'm looking, where my sight is. How have you experienced this truth? We've really talked a lot about this. I believe that it is the breath of life and the settling of your soul. Even in the middle of the night, even without the answer.
The reminder, the thing that pops up, or the word that someone speaks to you, or the thing that you read in a passage because you feel unsettled, and God speaking to you. I mean, all those things are God wings. They're God speaking to you.
Yeah.
Looking outside and seeing a cardinal. Yeah. Looking at a new blue.
Yeah, it's everywhere.
The blooms turn to green.
And the more you're anchored in it, the more your mind is prompted toward it. And that is such a gift. And it's like, I know that the doubt exists, but may it be less and less and less.
Right.
May the bedrock be more and more prevalent. And I think the greatest beauty in that is that it takes the necklace of pride and ditches it. Because when you're experiencing that, that's when you come even more fully aware that it has nothing to do with anything I'm doing. It has everything to do with the bedrock. And then I'm not pride. There's no pride. There's no desire to tout my resume. There's nothing except to actually care for the person that's walking next to you.
And then the things as well will grow strangely.
That's, I've been thinking about that.
Yeah.
I'm awed by how the things as well are so strangely. It's been that way for several months.
Maybe
this is
a lot.
This is what Christ came for. This is great.
Well, and there's a lot of intense stuff, and it takes it puts into perspective things that we thought mattered so much. And it, I know that most hearts are moved towards these towards people. It takes it from the things and puts it on people, because people really matter to God. You matter.
Our perspective matters too.
Yeah. Question 8: The prosperity of the wicked occupied the first part of the psalm. The presence of the Lord occupies the second. What is more vivid to you, the wicked or the Lord? And explain. What a great question. It's a bit telling.
I read this to my husband. He's like, can you take a picture of that and send it to me?
I just put the Lord gets the final word.
And it feels good, doesn't it?
It's about his heart and his relationship.
It is so hard to shut out the constant wickedness, the constant sadness, the things that you see and read that are just so burdensome. And, you know, but you can't be a hermit. You can't go and separate yourself from that, you know, and live in the wilderness and not engage.
Because he cares about the wicked.
Yeah. Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
And you can rest in that fact because of how he sat and dined, how he fed the one that was going to turn him in.
And he wants you to model that. So it's,
well, the beauty of it is that it's not in your strength, and that there it takes you out of that equation again. And but it's a mysterious thing that's going on. And it is bizarre, but it's the reality. So that when it feels like it's the waves are coming, or when it feels such unsettledness, it takes all of that and it dials it down. And we get to see the people that he's done it through history, to be able to have, like we've talked about Jehoiakim as he's coming over the mountain and everybody's dead because all they're doing is singing praises. And it's to be able to take these things and it's that transaction. We've talked about this, like whatever the unsettledness is, getting it out, which is what he's saying, through tears, doubt, fear, hate, to get it, wrap it in a package so that you've called it whatever, whether it's a narrative, whether it's something that's really real, whether it's a relationship that's broken, anything, to be able to put it in the package and hand it to him as an act of praise because he is over it. And then it does something to release that from you. And it's so powerful. And it's available all the time. Even the hurts, the circumstances, the sins that have been done to you, the circumstances that should never be a part of your life. I sit next to you, it's hard for me not to just think of a few years ago. That's terrible. I mean, because Lauren sat next to her daughter who should be sitting next to her today. And, you know, that doesn't seem right in the equation of things. And yet to be anchored in God is good. I don't understand it. To do that with Jen, I don't understand it. To do it with our situations, I'm telling you, I don't get it. I don't get it. And yet to be able to say with absolute certainty, God is good. I don't have to understand it because I know the one who is hope, and hope is alive. And he bosses the dark, all of it. And to be able to give that to him allows life to occur in things that aren't right. And I think we're living a lot of every day, whether or not we see it in the headlines, there's something in your life. In each person here that has things that just aren't right.
And there's so much good that we're not seeing. You have to remember that.
Well, and that's the beauty of going to the focus. When you hit the thankfulness, that's when you're calling out the beauty. It may not be in the headlines, but it can be in your headline. Is it 11? It's past 11. No, it's right at 11. All right, so the appearance of the wicked whom we envy is an utter, complete contrast to their reality. And please know that their reality and the plundering and the falling into all of that stuff is what happens to anybody that races after these things. It is never satisfying. it's never satisfying to anybody, anywhere, anytime. Scripture is so clear, you can never take it with you. Whatever riches you, I mean, I remember reading articles of all these very wealthy investment bankers when I was going into the investment banking world, that they had it all. And they would say, I never knew my children. What a travesty. And so, you know, whatever it is will never be enough. And that's where the heartache comes, because it is just not, there is no satisfaction. There's no peace. And that is
God. That's where the satisfaction is.
It is.
You don't have it. You just can't ever get there.
Exactly. And that's what this whole psalm is about. And may it take us to compassion to be able to go racing after this, so that you're compassionate when your kid doesn't get into the school they want to get into, or whatever. And your person next to you is. That's how that whole book in comparison started, was because a little kid, a young man had come up to one of my kids and asked her what she got on the test. And I'm not joking. And she sat there going, well, I didn't want to tell him. And I was like, why not? She goes, because if I tell him, then I know that he's going to say that he got a better grade than me. And if he didn't get a better grade than me, then it makes me always feel like I have to get that grade to be okay. And she was like, either way, it makes me feel terrible. And I was just sort of like, could you for a minute go to the place of why he's asking that question? Because his identity is wrapped in that grade. Please, please say something to him that's kind about him that has nothing to do with the grade. I love your smile. You've got great style. You know, whatever it is, so that somehow he can stop having his okayness be associated with the grade. Because it's very telling when someone asks that. Did your kid get into the school? Whatever. Are you going on this trip? Whatever, you know, it's to be able to say, you're seen, you're known. It doesn't matter what group you're in. Did you get in this fraternity or this sorority? I mean, it's sort of like, that's great if you do, but if the group is defining your identity or worth, it's going to hurt, because the group's going away. You're going to be left out. Something.
It has everybody to be excluded no matter what.
Right. Yes, until you go to the place where it's like, oh, I am so not excluded. I am chosen, because he says, I chose you. And so it's like, forget about, I mean, don't we all remember it on the playground in first grade, Red Rover? You just wanted to be chosen before the last one. I mean, it's just so ridiculous. It's in all of us. So anyway, doubt. It's a good one. And number 10 goes to where we've landed, worship. It's a pivotal act in this prayer. How can worship help you to deal with doubts and hard questions about Christian life? Because worship is where you set your thoughts. Worship is where you put your focus. And worship is actually where you dwell. And what I've heard all of you all say is, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And isn't it beautiful that he made that happen? It's so awesome. All right. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
He does say to go and possibly in your time of prayer, spend 5 minutes in silence, savoring God's presence, letting him restore your perspective, and then speak your praises. Would someone, anything else? I feel like we've really covered a lot of great stuff.
Great stuff. Yeah.
Would someone like to close us in prayer? Laura? Will you turn on your volume?
Yeah, I had to unmute. Sorry. Sure, I'll pray. Father God, thank you so much for this group of women. Thank you for reminding us every week with each other that we have a safe place, and that you have gone before us, and that we have no reason to doubt, that we have each other to worship together. Every week is just a gift, and we know that it's not one that everybody gets to have. So thank you, Jesus, for every lady here, and for just dwelling among us each time we get together. Lord, for the people among us that are suffering with doubt or have anything on their mind that is keeping them from focusing directly on you, would you please remove that? And just remind us all that you are the center of everything, that you have got this figured out, that there's nothing that we're experiencing that you are not directly in the middle of and already know the ending to, that your plan is best, that you know exactly where we're going and how we're going to get there. Lord, help us to encourage each other every day. Help us to be there for one another as we are needed. Let us be your hands and feet and certainly your eyes and ears as you would call us to be. Bless the people that are suffering in this world right now for multitudes of reasons. And Lord, just live in each and every one of us, especially as we go into this beautiful weekend coming up, Lord, where you changed everything. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you do for us and that you continue to do for us, Jesus. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, you guys.
Thank you. Thanks, y'all.
Bye, guys. See you later.
Thank you.
Thank you.